Good morning, Wynnum. It's a privilege to join together with you in worshipping Jesus this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Joey, and I'd just like to open in prayer before we get into it and ask God to help me to speak his word. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of church, and we thank you that you give us people to do life alongside one another, to support and help. Lord, I just pray that you would give me strength and that you would speak through me this morning and give us soft hearts, we pray, to hear your word and to hear what you're saying to each of us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. William Carey went to India as a missionary in 1793. For 7 years, he preached the gospel without seeing a single person converted to Christ. In those years of doubt and discouragement, Carey wrote this to his sisters back home. He said these following words, "I feel like a farmer. Sometimes I think the seed is going to sprout and I become hopeful. But then something little seems to wreck everything, and my hopes are gone like a cloud." I wonder if you've ever felt this way before. Maybe this is even how you feel this morning. You're exhausted, discouraged, and disappointed with God. And you feel like you just want to give up and walk away. In Acts 18, we're going to see that even the great apostle Paul got discouraged and scared. In fact, he was so exhausted and afraid in Corinth that he nearly gave up and walked away. But what I love about this chapter and all of Acts is that even when it feels like God isn't doing anything, he's always in control. And this is the crux of this morning. God strengthens his people to keep serving him even when they feel like giving up. So this morning, we're going to see how it is that God strengthens his people. Just as God strengthened Paul in Corinth, he can do the same for us today. And we're going to see three ways that God strengthened Paul. First, he provided Paul with gospel friendships. Second, he provided Paul with gospel encouragement. And third, he provided Paul with other gospel workers to share the load. So let's see how God did it. Number one, God strengthens us through gospel friendships. In verse 1, Paul arrives in Corinth alone. Now, Corinth was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, with nearly 750,000 people. Paul's never been in a city this big before, and he's by himself. Imagine how you'd feel arriving in New York or Shanghai alone. It's intimidating, and on top of this, Paul's exhausted. He's been persecuted, beaten up, and nearly died. So Paul arrives in this great city, alone, exhausted, and no doubt afraid. Yet God knows his people intimately, and he knows what they need. God knew that Paul needed gospel friendships. So, silently in the background, God used persecution in Rome to bring Aquila and Priscilla, a married Christian couple, to Corinth just before Paul arrived. And get this, they had the same trade as Paul. This meant that Paul was able to stay and work with them in verse 3. They gave Paul a job, a place to sleep, home-cooked meals to eat, and above all, friends he could talk and pray with as he recovered from his exhaustion and suffering. These verses show us the value and beauty of Christian friendships and why we can't live out our faith without them. Gospel friendships are often God's means for expressing his love and care to us. Now, without funds, Paul worked Monday to Friday and could only preach on Saturdays at the synagogue. Whilst this must have been frustrating for Paul, God was using this time for him to rest and strengthen him for what lay ahead. In verse 5, God sent two more friends, Silas and Timothy, so that Paul could devote himself exclusively to preaching. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 to 9, gives us the backstory. As Paul writes, "I received support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." Brothers and sisters, God strengthened Paul through the care of his people. It was God that sent Aquila and Priscilla. It was God who moved the Macedonian churches to give financially. It was God who brought Timothy and Silas with this gift. In our culture of be your own hero, we often forget God's providence as he works behind the scenes in our lives, giving us what we need and when we need it. It's incredibly dangerous to think we can live our faith without gospel friendships. In preparing this sermon, I was doing a deep rabbit hole research on Google about friendships. And some research that I stumbled across on bigthink.com says that being alone causes obstacles to look more daunting, literally. One line of study found that people assess hills, literal hills, as steeper when they are alone compared to when they are with a friend. But with companions, these hills seemed far less steep. Friends, being alone is an increasing problem in our culture. Sociologists tell us that we are more alone, more anxious, more depressed, more overweight, more medicated, deeper in debt, and increasingly addicted, whether to our digital devices, drugs, pornography, or stuff. Isn't that comforting? But we need to hear the challenge God is making to us this morning. We all need gospel friendships, and we all need to be investing in them. We cannot afford to underestimate the value of friendships in the Christian life. Paul needed them. Jesus, the Son of God, needed them in his ministry. So why do we think that we don't? We so often live like we don't. Church, we need each other. So call your brother or sister. Drop in on that sick person. Hang out with your loved ones. Text them. Have coffee together. Pray and read God's word together. Laugh. Cry. Be real with each other. We often have no idea what people are going through, but God does. So instead of judging one another or not putting ourselves out there, let's respond to God's promptings. Often Jesus uses us to be his hands and feet to someone else who needs to be reminded of God's love and care. And can I add that if the loneliness epidemic in our culture is so bad, how do you think your non-Christian workmates and friends feel? We all must model the tender, loving friendship of Jesus by being real friends, not only inside the church, but outside. So can I ask you this morning, how is God calling you to provide and strengthen your church family through friendship? And how might God be challenging you to share the love of God through your time and money with non-Christians? So we've seen that God strengthens his people through his provision of gospel friendships. Secondly, we see that God strengthens us through his word. Strengthened by gospel friendships, Paul began to boldly preach every day in the synagogue. But the Jews not only opposed him, they became abusive. And so, in some kind of weird way, only the God of the universe can thread together, opposition and abuse led to the gospel flourishing. Notice how Paul doesn't dig his heels in here in stubborn pride. When it's clear that the Jews are unresponsive, Paul trusted them and their hearts to the Lord, and he simply moved on.
Well, even though the synagogue door had just closed, Paul didn't have to go far for another door to open. Verse 7 tells us he literally went next door to the place he just got kicked out of. And then we read in verse 8 that many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized in this house church, including the pastor of the church he just left. The providence of God. Now, on the back of such great ministry success, verse 9 to 10 seems strange. Without warning, God appears to Paul in a dream to speak words of comfort and encouragement. You see, the fact was, Paul felt like giving up. He was afraid. Think about what he's faced. Abusive Jews, beatings, prison. He was nearly stoned to death. He's faced loneliness, sickness, paganism, and a sexualized culture in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, he reflects in a letter on how he felt at this point with the Corinthians. He says, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." But the beauty of the gospel is that God is never surprised or put off by our discouragements, our doubts, our fears, or our failures. So in his moment of need, God doesn't run away, but instead he draws near. He strengthens Paul. God speaks his powerful word to Paul to protect him from his doubts and fears and the devil's whispers. In verse 9, God commands Paul, "Do not be afraid." But it's important to not separate God's command from what follows. God is not saying, "Stop being scared so you can do these other things." Rather, God's saying, "You will not be afraid if you do these following things." So what are those things that God told Paul to do? Tim Keller lists them out well. A, he's to do something. Keep on speaking. God tells Paul to open his mouth and share the gospel despite his fears. B, remember something. There are two things God tells Paul to remember if he is to get his courage back. The first, "For I am with you, the God of the universe." And secondly, he says, "No one is going to attack and harm you," which is a reminder that God is over everything and nothing will happen that is not for God's glory and Paul's benefit. See, Paul is to see something. "I have many people in this city." This is the most remarkable thing of all. Paul is told to look at Corinth not as a city of enemies, but as full of friends. God is saying that he has many people in this city. And he's calling Paul to see the city through his eyes, filled with potential and future children of God. God will use Paul and protect Paul for their sake. And that's how we should look at our own city, our own neighborhoods, our own workplaces. So in verse 11, Paul continued to minister for a year and a half. He trusted God's word and acted on it. But friends, it never goes how we think it will, does it? In verse 12 to 17, there's more trouble. But this time, God protects Paul through Gallio, a Roman official. Ironically, God worked through this Roman to legally protect the new believers and allow them to preach the gospel. And it spread like wildfire in the years to follow. Stuart Strachan, author from the Pastor's Workshop, illustrates this point well as he writes this story. "One night, a woman was driving home when she noticed a truck was following her. Every time she changed lanes, the truck driver followed after her. She tried to speed up to lose him, but the man in the truck kept following her, getting closer and closer. She looked over to the passenger seat for her mobile to dial the police, but realized she had left it at the office. The lady began to panic. Eventually, she found a well-lit gas station, parked, and got out of the car, running and screaming for dear life. The truck roared into the servo and screeched to a stop. But instead of chasing this woman, the truck driver sprinted to the woman's car, flung open the back door, and pulled a man out of the back seat. It turned out a man had snuck into her car with malicious intentions at an earlier servo on her route. But the truck driver had somehow spotted him earlier and had pursued the woman ever since. Sometimes the person most trying to help us looks like the person most wanting to hurt us. We naturally fear opposition as humans. But take heart, you aren't alone. Paul, the greatest missionary ever, was disheartened and scared. And Jesus too, as he considered the horrors of the cross in the garden, was afraid. Standing out for our faith and being beaten down for it can be hard and discouraging. But as Christians, we're told to expect it. Church, we must always remember that God is in control and nothing will stop his work, not even opposition. So can I ask, do you feel like giving up this morning? Is life beating you down and snuffing your fire out? Do you feel like you're a smoldering wick with nothing left to give? Do you feel afraid about certain things? The encouragement here is to remember God's word and to cling to it, to put your trust in it. God will use his word to protect us against not only ourselves, but the evil one. Cling to it, memorize it, treasure it. When tempted to despair and abandon the word, may we say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." So we've seen that God strengthens his people through the provision of both friendship and encouragement. Finally, we see that God strengthens us by preparing others to help. Paul's third missionary journey began in verse 18 to Ephesus. Now, we aren't sure what the Nazarite vow was about that is mentioned here at the start of his trip. Maybe Paul lost a bet with Silas and Timothy, which involved getting a punishment mullet. Who knows? What we should note in verse 23, however, is that while Paul was traveling to strengthen the churches of Galatia and Phrygia, God continues to work behind the scenes to strengthen his people. It's here, in verse 24, that we meet Apollos and his impressive resume. He's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he's preaching passionately about Jesus. However, he lacks the full picture. He was probably a disciple of John the Baptist, but he was clearly missing some key information. The point is, God was still using him to strengthen his people. Priscilla and Aquila saw Apollos' gifts and invited him to their home, where they explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's in verse 26. And it's important to see that Priscilla and Aquila have just arrived in Ephesus. They're not well established, and yet they start working with God's people right away. Also note that Apollos' superior intellect didn't frighten them away from calling him out. They were bold, they were courageous, they loved Apollos enough to call him out, and had the grace to do so well, successfully. Also notice that they invited him into their home. They didn't publicly shame or ridicule him. They didn't gossip about him in amongst the church, but simply gave him a private counseling over dinner. Their hospitality had a huge impact on Apollos. Under their discipleship, Apollos began boldly teaching in Achaia and defended the gospel brilliantly. What would have happened if Apollos didn't have the humility to listen and P&A didn't have the courage and wisdom to act? God was raising up gospel helpers for Paul, who was feeling the strains of ministry. Friends, we are called to use all our gifts for Jesus. No matter how ordinary or insignificant you may feel you are, God wants to use you. But there are two dangers for us this morning. The first danger is to think you're a superstar and that God cannot do his work without you. And the second danger is to think that you're useless and that God could never use you. Both are wrong. Not one person sitting here this morning is essential to ministry, and not one person sitting here this morning is not needed. Pride and despair are deadly. And in both cases, we need gospel friends to correct us and to champion us on. Can I just point out here how important courage and humility is? Without the courage of P&A to act, Apollos would never have become a gospel preacher preaching so powerfully. You don't see A&P saying, "Oh, God, really? Us? We're just dumb tradies. We just make tents. Apollos has a uni degree. And he's way smarter than us. We can't help him at all." I'm sure they might have been tempted to think that and feel that, but they didn't. And then there's the humility of Apollos to listen, to not look down his nose at this tradie couple. He didn't say, "What would they know, Lord? I know, I've been to uni and I'm way smarter than them. They only make tents. I make converts. How can they ever help me?" Friends, in the doubts and despair of life, when we feel like giving up, God strengthens us through providing friendships, protecting us from opposition, and raising up helpers. So church, in conclusion, what do we learn from this amazing chapter of Acts 18? And what do we need to be practicing daily? Well, I'll leave you with these three things. First, friendships are God's means of grace to care for us. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. We all need each other's help. So look for ways to encourage and strengthen your fellow brothers and sisters in the gospel, and let them help you. Secondly, God will always strengthen us when we face opposition. God did this by speaking his word to Paul to overcome his fears and doubts. So let's be a church that lives deeply in God's word and speaks it into one another's lives. Third, God will raise other gospel workers to help in this great work. This church is testament to that. So let's be courageous enough to disciple others and be humble enough to be discipled by others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of church. We thank you that you're a good God who knows exactly what we need and when we need it. You've provided for us individually, you've provided for this church, and you will continue to do so. We pray that we would be people of faith, clinging to your word no matter what may come. Please, Father, strengthen us for the work and the purpose you have for us, and may we be attentive to your listening and your leadership. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.